I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. Man leaving the church says to the rector on the way out, "You know, rector, you only ever seem to talk about money in this church." Rector to the man, "That tells me both how often you come and that you only come on Stewardship Sunday." Any attempt to speak about money in church runs the risk of provoking defensive response from the overly cynical. Sometimes understandable, as such cynicism may be, this response misses the point that money is a primary metaphor for what we value in life, reminding us of that wonderful insight in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we make a commitment to financially support an organization, it tells others something about what we value in the world. It further identifies our desire to give value, but also to receive value. Because investment is a two-way process, providing a sense of purpose and essential meaning. One of the many paradoxes at the heart of the Christian faith is that spiritual renewal is so much more than money. But financial generosity is the key outcome of coming to know your need of God. Money makes me anxious. I can trace my anxiety back to my early experience of how money was negotiated in my family. Hence the question I posed in this past week's E-News. What is your first memory of money? Is it a positive or an anxious one? This early experience has left me with a default expectation of scarcity that is in direct conflict with my actual experience of abundance in life. The discrepancy between my expectation of scarcity and my experience in life is a paradox that I'm sure I'm not the only one who experiences it. God's promise of abundance is a presumption that invites us to trust. And despite the countervailing voices that we hear in our heads, we are being invited to trust. But trust is difficult because the way the human brain is constructed, fear is part of the primary survival response mechanisms, rooted deeply in the most primitive parts of the brain, whereas acts of trust are part of a higher neocortical functioning. Fear always trumps trust, unless or until we become aware of that and make the choice to trust. Remembering and reflecting on the difference between my fearful expectation and my actual experience leads me to recognize that God has been indisputably generous to me in my life. And as I connect the dots together, I'm reminded that a fear of scarcity, at least in my case, is simply a default state of mind, stemming from early memories, fears that persist even in the face of the opposite experience in life. Our fear of scarcity masks and hides from us our actual experience of abundance. In the grip of presuming scarcity to be the more accurate reflection of our reality, we fear that being generous will lead to the loss of resources and reserves that we might need. America is the most prosperous nation on the earth. In fact, it is probably the most prosperous society in the history of all humanity. And yet, it is the nation that experiences the highest levels of scarcity anxiety. As a land of plenty to overflowing, this causes us to condone unforgivable levels of poverty and deprivation. And there seems to be an inverse relationship between our national prosperity and our levels of societal anxiety. There persists the belief that there is enough economic capacity for massive tax cuts to the already obscenely wealthy, while not enough economic capacity to tackle endemic poverty and inequality. The presumption of abundance, fostering the practice of generosity, is the only effective protest in the face of societal inequality and injustice. And as with the nation, so with us, its citizens. Coming down to the personal level again, if our scarcity fears belie our actual experience of abundance in life, we will continue to be blinded to the experience that there is enough of what we need to go around. We should keep in mind the question: if that is the case, why do we keep wanting to tell ourselves otherwise? To come to know our need of God is, in my experience, the best way of managing the scarcity-abundance tension that lies at the root of our quest for security. We long for the affluence of prosperity that will ensure our personal security. Yet our very affluence and prosperity seriously inhibits our coming to know our need of God. And in setting today as the date for the launch of this year's Fall Stewardship Drive, I made a mistake, because if I'd paid greater attention to the lectionary, I'd have set last week as the day for the launch, because it's last week's gospel that I need and which I intend to come back to this morning. It's Mark who gives us the most complete sequence of events for Jesus and his disciples as they travel the road to Jerusalem. The road, of course, is both an actual road — they were literally traveling along it — and it's also a metaphor for the journey of discipleship. And all the events that Mark describes along that route are all experiences of the tensions between being called to discipleship and resisting at the same time. We heard another example of it this morning with James and John wanting to lord it over their fellow disciples. But it's in Mark 10:17 that Jesus is approached by a man who, kneeling before him, honors him as good teacher. Jesus, ever attuned to the voices of false flattery, reminds the man that only God is good. He then, in a roundabout way, asks the man about following the commandments, presumably the conventionally understood path to eternal life. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The man responds by telling Jesus that he has assiduously kept the commandments since his youth. There then occurs one of those precious moments, when we pay close attention to the text, we come to see these moments, which are best described by the Sanskrit word darsana or darshan, meaning to look into and to see into the heart of things. And in this moment of darsana, seeing into the heart, Jesus actually discerns the nature of this man's dilemma. Despite his sincere and disciplined practice of the religious life, he's been unable to really come to know his need of God, to rest securely in the knowledge of his need of God, leaving him tortured by the sense of something still lacking. And Mark reports that in this moment of darsana, looking at the man, Jesus loved him, confirming that there was indeed something lacking. Now, the practice of the spiritual life is incomplete unless it propels us beyond mere duty and a sense of doing the right thing into a compassionate and passionate engagement with the world. The man is shocked by what Jesus tells him. This is certainly not what he came to be told. And he goes away grieving in the knowledge that what he so desperately seeks will forever elude him. And Jesus' prescription of eternal life is simple. And yet its very simplicity that reveals the degree of its difficulty. For the quest for eternal life is to follow Jesus. And for the man, the rich man, following Jesus required an examination of his relationship between his fear of scarcity and his desire for the experience of spiritual abundance. And in the evening of that day, as was characteristic of the evening of every day along the road to Jerusalem, Jesus sits with his disciples and reviews the events of the day to emphasize the nature of the difficulty for the rich man in connecting up his fear of scarcity with his longing for abundance. And Jesus uses a metaphor for the seemingly impossible. He says to the disciples, "Children," emphasizing their spiritual immaturity, "children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, before we misinterpret Jesus as preaching naked socialism, we need to pause and take a second look. Jesus is really talking here not about the enjoyment or perils of financial abundance, but about the way financial abundance is used as the source for self-sufficiency and personal security. The problem is not possessing abundance, but the way our abundance is possessed. Possessed defensively as a bulwark against the fear of scarcity. It's all a matter of attitude. The source of all our loves in life flow from God's love for us. In acknowledging this, we come to know our need of God. And between today and November the 14th, which is Ingathering Sunday, I invite us all to consider the necessity of cultivating practices of generosity in our lives. I would ask all of us to to remember that the practice of generosity is fundamentally the strongest and most effective protest against inequality and injustice. As individuals, through our support of this St. Martin's community, we can do so much more together than any single one of us can do alone. One of the many paradoxes at the heart of the Christian life is that the spiritual renewal is so much more than money, yet financial generosity is one of the key outcomes to coming to know our need of God. For where your treasure is, there you will also discover your heart. Amen.